Friends, this morning I've got a short title that I'd like to share with you all today, and it's simply entitled, Real Christianity. And why I've called it Real Christianity is because very sadly, there is often a Christianity that is put across that is not real at all. If you look at the history of the church, you may be surprised to learn that from about the year 500 to 1500, when Martin Luther arrived, the church basically died. For 1,000 years, the church was, to all intents and purposes, stone dead. It degenerated into a whole lot of rituals, a whole lot of ceremonies, with very little Bible and gospel. That's why it's called the Dark Ages. In contrast to that, these three verses of Philippians gives us a picture of real Christianity. Maybe some of you have been to our library here and have read the story of a man by the name of Tertullian. We say that's a nice name for your next grandson. A lovely man of God. He used to be a lawyer. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant at law. And one day, he got converted. Not because somebody was witnessing to him, or because he went to a church where there was a preacher explaining the gospel to him. None of that happened. But what Tertullian saw moved him very, very deeply. He watched the Christians at Carthage. Many of them were going through times of persecution. And as he watched them and looked at them and just saw the way they lived at home and watched them at business and watched them at work, Tertullian was deeply moved. And eventually he gave his life to Christ, and as a result of that, you may have heard, he became one of the greatest of all the church fathers. He took his brilliant mind and he began to defend the gospel. But you know what changed him? He saw real, vibrant Christianity in the lives of Christians. On the other hand, It's a sad comment that I read the other day of Mahatma Gandhi. Now, we all know of Mahatma Gandhi. And the sad thing for him was that he never turned to Christ. And one day he said one of the reasons was that he never saw a vibrant, happy, contented Christianity in the lives of those who claim to be Christians. So what we're dealing with this morning, friends, is very important. It's really important for you and for me in our walk with God. When he was being stoned to death, a man called Saul of Tarsus saw a real Christian in Stephen. And you all remember how not too long after that, Saul of Tarsus became the great Apostle Paul. He saw in Stephen a man with a real walk with God. We remember when Peter and John were arrested. The leaders took note of them. And those were the words. You remember that? They took note of them. That they had been with Jesus. That's what I want to share with you this morning. When you go home, when you're at your office, when you're playing the bowls or playing your cricket or cooking in the, whatever you're doing, that people when they see you, when they see me, they will see those of us with a real, real, real Christianity. Alright? There are three things I'm going to have a look at this morning. In verse 1, we're going to have a look at the reality of Christian delight. In verse 2, we are going to have a look at the reality of the Christian's danger. And then just thirdly, there are three things today in verse 3. we are going to have a look at the reality of the Christian's distinctives, what marks you and I apart. All right? I hope you find it helpful. But first of all then, have a look at verse 1, the reality of the Christian's delight. Finally, my brothers. Don't you enjoy reading Paul's letters? He's only halfway through the book and he's coming to his first finally. You know, preachers often do that, hey? Finally, lastly, my conclusion, and then to wrap it up. So here we are, we've got two more chapters to go, and here's the finally. And listen to what he says there to us. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There's number one. The reality of the Christian's delight. Some of you may have read Stuart Briscoe's little commentary. It's a very short, brief, easy to read commentary. And this is what he wrote. You'll find this amusing, I think. Stuart Briscoe says, this is why you will often see Christians who make you feel ill just by looking at them. They trip over their bottom lips and they wear faces that are framed with clouds of doom. Well, I hope that's not true for us here at Christchurch. Now, the important thing, dear friends, and I hope it comes across clearly to you, is this. Our great delight in life, the greatest delight in life, is not that we're financially secure, or that our children are going on nicely, or that we are enjoying good health, or that we've got a secure job, or that things are going fine. Now, these things are all helpful and wonderful if they come our way. That's not what the apostle is saying. He's saying this, rejoice in the Lord. You see? In other words, for the real Christian, Alec Motier just put it so beautifully when he said, this is my joy. And what is your joy, friends? Nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me explain that to you. And we're going to take a step backwards and go over what we've already seen in the previous weeks that we have been in Philippians. Number one, have a look at chapter 1 and verse 1 with me. See that? Chapter 1, verse 1. He writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Because Christ is the ground of our salvation. That's why we rejoice. Because Jesus Christ has saved us. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything that was needed to bring you and me into a living relationship with God. It's not what we do. It's not what we are. Our rejoicing is in Christ. He, and He alone, is the ground of our salvation. Have a look with me now, chapter 1 and verse 6. You may remember that lovely verse we had a look at, which says that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So the second reason is because Christ is the guarantor of our salvation. You see, once He starts to work in you, friend, once He saves you and you respond and you put your faith in this Christ and you become a real Christian, Jesus continues to work. He knocks off the rough edges. He molds and shapes your life so that more and more you are becoming like Christ. So Jesus is the guarantor. I always find it's a very sad thing when people believe that you can lose your salvation. That's impossible. He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So where's our joy? Where's our rejoicing this morning? It's in Christ. He is the ground of our salvation. He's the guarantor of our salvation. And thirdly, have a look at chapter 1 and verse 11. Remember that? Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. So Christ is the means of our fruitfulness. When you find a man or a woman growing in Christ, blossoming in Christ, their lives are changing, their characters are being molded. It's a beautiful thing to see. That's what Tertullian saw. What's the cause of that? The cause is Christ. He is the means of fruitfulness. Fourthly, have a look at chapter 1 and verse 18. It says the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. So Christ is our message. Fifthly, Christ is our absorbing interest. Look at chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see that? Things may go not right outwardly with you, but it doesn't change. Because your joy, your rejoicing, your greatest delight comes from knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we had a look at sixthly in chapter 2 in verses 5 to 11, how Christ is our supreme example. Remember that marvelous passage we meditated on, how Jesus emptied himself of everything, became a servant, and how that example is there for you and for me. So there's the first thing of real Christianity. You want to find a real Christian? Not just someone who goes to church or who's being confirmed or being baptized, but a real Christian? Someone who's really being converted? They rejoice. They're a happy people. And what is their joy? Their joy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? He's the ground of their salvation. He's the guarantor of their salvation. He's the means of fruitfulness. He's their message. He's their absorbing interest and their supreme example. There's number one. The Christian's delight. Now let me come on to number two, the Christian's danger. Look at verse 2 now. See those first two words? Watch out. Did you see that? My brothers and sisters, this morning you must be very, very careful now. See? Paul is telling us, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that as Christians we must be on our guard. Listen again. Watch out for those dogs. Those men who do evil. Those mutilators of the flesh. May I remind you today here in church, please be very, very, very careful. See? If you read the papers on a regular basis, they'll warn us about how to be careful about the way that financial markets are going, or they'll tell us the possibility of where the weather is going. This is far more important. Be very, very careful over your spiritual life. And there are three reasons. Point one, he says you must be careful of dogs. Now, of course, he's not talking about your little four-legged dogs at home. You know, in our little house, you all know that we've got two dogs. We've got Brian Lara. He is a Chow Cross Labrador. And I'm telling you, he guards our house. Laura is brilliant. He wasn't only a good left-handed cricketer, he's a good watchdog. But Mary's pride and joy is a miniature Dachshund called Beckham, after David Beckham. And Beckham rules our house. And I take him a bone every morning, he has a bone, and then gets into the bed and talks to Mary. And if it's raining, pull him in, because the rain will wake. So what I'm saying is, we love our dogs. But it's got nothing to do with dogs, has it? Of course not. What Paul is saying is this, be very careful of those people that come and knock on your doors, or get you to write correspondence courses, or send you DVDs, or offer you books, or do anything that they can that will take away your total confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is so cross with them, he calls them dogs. You see? Because they were coming with a mixture of divine favor and human merit. And particularly, they were emphasizing the latter. And so he calls them dogs. Any teaching, brothers and sisters, that detracts from the finished work of Christ as the all-sufficient means of our salvation is a serious thing. So be careful. Now, you've had it as well as me. Remember the other day, I think I told you, one of the services, we were just having some tea together when there was a knock at the door or at the gate. Lovely, good-looking men were there, two of them, with their dark gray flannels, white shirts. And I knew who they were. Now, Mary says, be kind to them. So I said, yeah, I'll be nice to them. So they told me they were missionaries. I said, no, that's fine. All I want to ask you, my friends, are two questions. Number one, I want you to tell me, who is Jesus? That's what I want you to tell me. Well, of course, they were totally wrong. I said, you see, my friends, you are missionaries of an error. Because they try and tell us that Jesus Christ is not God and that his work was not sufficient. It's a very serious thing. And number two, I said, all I want to ask you is, are you born again? Because friend, if you're not born again, you're not going to get into heaven. Even if you spend 2 years as a missionary in another country, you've got to be saved. And we parted nicely. So when I got home, finishing my tea, he said, did you talk nicely? I said, yeah, it was very nice. But I told him the truth. You see, be careful of dogs. Number two, he says, be very careful of evil workers. William Hendrickson summarized it so nicely when he said, they draw attention away from Christ and his accomplished redemption, and they now sit upon some outworn ritual or upon some human worth and the attainment in insisting upon its perpetuation and application. This is Satan's demolition crew. They are working very hard to demolish the beautiful palace of grace and peace. So be careful of evil workers. They will stress ceremonies, rituals, formalities, human merit, but not Christ as the only means of salvation and fellowship with God. And then number three, he says, be very careful of those who mutilate the flesh. Well, these are the folks who come and teach that you must be circumcised. That all they're worried about is, are you circumcised? Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian. Doesn't matter whether how you're living. The big thing is, are you circumcised? If you are, if you've mutilated your flesh, that's all that counted. Be careful of those people. So we've seen the delight of a Christian. Oh, we love the Lord. We're so grateful for what He's done. He is our greatest joy. We are very, very careful that we don't allow any personal teaching, whatever it is, to take us away from our focus on Christ. And then he closes off with the last point, number three, the reality of the Christian's distinctives. See verse three, and then we finished. This is a lovely verse, isn't it, dear friends? He closes by giving the three marks of a real Christian. He says, you want to find out who's a real Christian? A real Christian? You want to get the real distinctives so that when you go to the office, you will see a Christian? You'll hear a Christian? They'll stand out because they've got distinctives. There's no doubt when you want to speak to someone who comes from Scotland, they've got a distinctive way of speaking, haven't they? Or you want somebody who comes from the Free State. They've got a distinctive way of speaking. There are distinctives. What are the distinctives that say there's a Christian? There's a Christian. Let's have a look quickly and then we're finished. What's the first one? See verse 3? It is we who are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. There you are, number one, dear friends. Our experience of the Holy Spirit. You see, he says, don't worry about a physical circumcision. We have experienced the real circumcision, which is the cutting away, not of part of our flesh, but the cutting away of our old natures. We have been circumcised by the Spirit. And a real Christian now has the Holy Spirit living in us. That's the most wonderful thing in the world. When we come to read the Bible, it is the Spirit who helps us. When we get on our knees and we want to pray, it's the Spirit who helps us. When we are battling with the trials and heartaches of life, it is the Spirit who is our counselor and the one who's with us. You see, it's not whether you go to church or whether you have been baptized or whether you have been confirmed or whether you've had all these things all your life. That's not the issue. The issue really is the Spirit living in your life? That's the key. Is the Spirit in? How does He come in? The very moment you give your life to Christ. The moment you repent, the moment you trust Jesus Christ, you are baptized by the Spirit into Christ. That's a wonderful thing. Real, real, real Christianity is experienced by those in whom the Holy Spirit is living. How do I know He's living? How do I know He's in my life? There's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit. Oh, that's a great thing. There's the first distinctive. Distinctive number two. Just go verse by verse. It just falls nicely into place. We who worship by the Spirit and glory in Christ Jesus. Here's our second thing. We have found complete, total satisfaction in Christ. There is an overmastering appreciation of what He has done for us. We glory in Christ. Want to see a real Christian? They glory in Christ. You get talking to them, you'll get into a conversation, and within a few moments, you hear what they love most. Jesus. That's a distinctive. There's a glory in Jesus. There's an experience of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, the third distinctive at the end of verse 3, and who put no confidence in the flesh. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, in the world it's not like that. The world wants us to think we are number one. The world wants to say to us, you can do it. The power of positive thinking, it says. You can do it. The Christian says, no, I can't. I'm weak. I'm inadequate. I fail. I'm unworthy. I've got no confidence in the flesh. But I've got all my confidence in Christ. I can do everything through Him, but not in myself. In myself, I'm weak. And so there's a expression of self-distrust, an exaltation in Christ, and a beautiful experience of the Holy Spirit. There are the three distinctives that set someone apart for Christ. My dear brothers, my sisters, this morning, are those in your lives? Can I ask you today, are they in your life? Are you portraying a real, real Christianity? You exalt in Christ. You've experienced the Spirit's working. You've got no confidence in the flesh. You're on your guard against the dogs and the evil workers. And your whole delight, your rejoicing today, is in a wonderful Savior. Tertullian saw that. And he gave his life to Christ. Gandhi never saw it and went the other way. Let's pray together, should we? Oh, gracious, loving God, as we go through your word, we thank you for how it just speaks to us every Sunday. And we just pray that in each one of our lives, pray in my own life, that these distinctives would be real, that we would portray a wonderful relationship with God wherever we go tomorrow. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.